Today we will continue in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We went through 1 Timothy, now we're going through 2 Timothy. We'll look at verses 15 through 18. 2 Timothy 1, verses 15 through 18. I've just titled this, Faithful to the Gospel, is the theme of the message today, Faithful to the Gospel. And we see two opposing views or two opposing people here in this passage from verse 15 through verse 18. Two opposing thoughts. We went through 1 Timothy where Paul was addressing Timothy and the church more broadly. And in 2 Timothy, he's addressing Timothy more personally and also about his personal life. Later in 2 Timothy, he talks about, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul says these things a little more personally, as if he knows his life is coming to an end, even though there's some evidence that it's not been extremely close to the end, but it was quite close from what he says in 2 Timothy 4. But here he addresses a few different people in verse 15 through verse 18. Let's read this. 2 Timothy 1, verse 15. He says, this thou knowest, Paul saying to Timothy, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So we have two different things in this passage. We have first, they in Asia, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, they have turned away from me. What Paul is saying is that they were ashamed of his chains. They were ashamed that Paul was in prison. When we think of it fleshly, it is very easy to see how that works. We like to stay in our comfort zones. And secondly, when a Christian goes to prison, it's usually not every Christian. In Revelation, the letter to the churches, one of them, Jesus said to them, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. Some of you in prison. To the believers, some of you in prison. We're so often, we have the thoughts and the feelings that if something happens to me, the same thing should happen to you, or else you're not a Christian, or you're not as spiritual as me. It's very easy to see how we like our comfort zones, and when someone of us goes to prison for the faith, and all of a sudden we want to distance ourselves because that's very uncomfortable. What am I supposed to do now? Because I don't like that this person is going to prison, and I might go to prison too. We see that with Peter, how he denied the Lord Jesus after he had just said, I am willing to die with you. And then, within a day or two, he denied that he even knew who Jesus was. I don't know the man. He began to curse, say, I don't know the man. That doesn't sound very Christian. The thing is, Peter was a Christian. Jesus had told him from before, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not, and when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Jesus was telling Peter, you have faith, and I am praying that it won't fail. And what does that do? Jesus' prayer is effectual. Peter did not lose his faith. He sinned while he had faith, but he sinned. It shows us that the greatest, even the greatest men of God, like David himself in the Old Testament, whom God called a man after his own heart, sinned terribly, and yet later God again called him a man after his own heart. See, the difference between a sinner, an unbeliever, and a believer is that one lives in sin while the other can fall into sin sometime. If you're a believer, you don't remain in that sin. Peter went out and wept bitterly. He repented. It repented him what he had done. Judas went out and had a type of remorse, but there was not repentance. There was not a repentance toward God or a faith in Jesus Christ. There was a type of remorse. Why did I do this? He threw away his money. He went and he hung himself. Because there was a type of remorse, but it was worldly remorse. It was not godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7, we find the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And we see that very clearly between Judas and Peter, the exact difference that 2 Corinthians 7 talks about. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." There are two different types of sorrow. One is, oh no, I got caught. Oh no, something's not going to work out for me. Judas may have thought, oh no, Jesus is not going to provide food for me anymore. But what kind of sorrow is that? That's worldly sorrow. He's just thinking about his own flesh. We find two different sorrows here in 2 Corinthians 7. The godly sorrow or the sorrow of the world. One is repentance to salvation and the other leads to death. The worldly sorrow is no good. Someone can feel bad about being caught, but that is not repentance. That is not repentance. So, Paul talks about Phygellus. I don't know how to pronounce these names, so later you can correct me with how to pronounce them, but I'll just say how they sound, how they look to me. Phygellus and Hermogenes, they turned away from him because they were ashamed of him being in prison. Now, we cannot definitively say that these two were not Christians because we find nothing else of them in the Bible. We don't find anything else of these two people who were mentioned here. He says, all they which are in Asia are turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So there were probably more who had turned away from him. This was getting too uncomfortable for them. Their lifestyle was being challenged right now, and they said, oh no, let us quickly put Paul aside and act like we don't know him because it's easier for us. Now, again, these two, we don't have clear words that they were not Christians, but it seems they might not have been. Either way, there are two opposing ideas here. One is those who turn against someone who is a believer, who turn away from, want to ignore them, and the other who actively seeks out the one who is being persecuted. Verse 16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." So here's another person who is the opposite. He did not count his own life worthy, or he didn't count his own life of more importance than the life of Paul or the life of Jesus. It's so tempting in our flesh sometimes to think our life is more important than the life of Jesus. Jesus himself said, "They hated me, they also will hate you." Oh no, but when they start hating me, let me quickly distance myself from Jesus, because you can just hate Jesus, don't hate me. It doesn't work like that. If you're a believer in Christ, you're his servant, you're his slave, and he has suffered, and you also will suffer sometimes, not always the same, but you will also suffer sometimes. All those who will live godly shall suffer persecution, it says in 1 Timothy. There will be some type of persecution sooner or later when you live for Christ. it seems that these two, because Paul mentions them to Timothy, Phygellus and Hermogenes, it seems that these two were likely, they had shown promise as leaders. They had been close to Paul. They were well known among the Asian churches. Otherwise, why would he have mentioned the names? But deserted Paul under the pressure of persecution. Some think that they were two of the 70 that Jesus appointed in Luke chapter 10. Jesus appointed 70 disciples that went out two by two to go and preach the gospel in the cities. And then in John chapter 6, after Jesus had told them some hard sayings, it says many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They had been his disciples. They had walked with him. They had followed Christ. They had went and preached the gospel for Christ. But then when Jesus told them some hard truths, they all of a sudden backed up and said, no, no, we don't want to have anything to do with Jesus anymore. We'll go our own way. Those things are so easy to do in our flesh. But we have to recognize that being uncomfortable in our flesh is not necessarily something bad. It may be something that grows us in our faith. It may be something that makes us a better Christian with a bigger effect in God's kingdom when we have to feel uncomfortable sometimes. Paul says in chapter 4, I think he's still talking about the same thing that they forsook him. He says, chapter 4, verse 16, 2 Timothy, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So Paul writes later and says, everyone forsook me. Everyone here, they said, I don't want to have anything to do with more with Paul. But then he says, this is the key. But the Lord strengthened me. Paul was not murmuring because all the others forsook him and fell into self-pity and said, oh no, you all need to be pitying me because everyone forsook me. I hope you don't. No, he said, look, I know who I am in the Lord. I know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I know that Christ is with me. I know God's promises are true. Paul was not murmuring. He was giving them facts, and he was helping them to understand what situation he was in. He was not murmuring about it. About Onesiphorus, we only read about him one other time in chapter 4, verse 19, where Paul says, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. He says, Paul writes here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that Onesiphorus often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. We see Christian hospitality here. When there is a spiritual bond, there is often also a physical bond. What's the right word? Wanting to help someone else in their physical needs, in their physical things that they have going on in life, and because it goes together. If you love Christ, you will also love His children. You cannot love Christ and hate those that He died for. You cannot love Christ and hate those who are also born again believers. There's a Christian bond between believers. And Onesiphorus understood this and acted on it. He often refreshed Paul. How did he do it? I don't know. Probably he visited him. Maybe he brought him some baked goods. Maybe he brought him some pen and paper. Paul loved to write. One place he says, bring me the parchments when you come. Actually, I think it's just right a little bit later in 2 Timothy. He asks Timothy to bring the the parchments, the writings. He wants to read and write. He often refreshed me. And I think of what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 40. We'll go there for a little bit, Matthew chapter 10. We'll read from verse 37. I want to read some verses here. Matthew 10, verse 37. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. He that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So Paul writes in 2 Timothy that Onesiphorus often refreshed him. Jesus says here, firstly, are you submitted to Christ? Firstly, he says, if you love your father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. You love your son or daughter more than Christ, you're not worthy of Christ. He's not saying, oh, if you can demonstrate enough good works and that you don't love your children more than him, well, then he will save you. That's not what he's saying. It's not a cause and effect. Okay, if you love your children more, I'll reject you, but if you get the balance right, then I will accept you. No, he is simply saying the difference of the life of a Christian and a non-Christian. Because if you see your need for Christ, you cannot. I mean, you will struggle with it sometimes. You will have temptation sometimes to put your children in front of Christ, before Christ. But when, as we say in Belizean, push comes to shove, when there's just nothing else left, you see that, okay, Christ is what I need. And he must be, even before my children, even before the person that I'm closest to, that I love the most, Christ is even before him. So this is what he says first. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And then he says, so first of all, if you're a Christian, second of all, then, if you receive me, you receive him that receive. He that receives you receives me. So if you receive, you take in, you welcome a believer, you receive Christ. You receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you shall receive a prophet's reward. In other words, there is someone who's a minister of God, and you say, just because he's a minister of God, I will give hospitality to him. God is actually pleased with that. You'll receive a reward for that. Whoever shall give to drink one of these little ones. So there are different ways how you can refresh the Lord's servant or the Lord's children. One of them here is to give drink unto one of these little ones. It may be to a child, but it may also be one of the believers who is less, who looks like less than everyone else, who looks like this person is not worth much in society, but you give them a cup of cold water because they're a disciple, because they're a believer. You will have a reward, but also you're serving, you're refreshing, you're thinking of someone else as much as of yourself. You don't hold yourself as a higher than everyone else, but you say, no, I will serve because I follow Christ, who is the servant, who is the example. Jesus himself said that the master tells his servants what to do. He sits down and eats first, and then afterward the servant can eat. But then Jesus said, but I am your example. I am your servant. And as I have done, so you should do also. So he refreshed Paul, and Paul thought it worthy to be mentioned. I think as an encouragement to us that we should think of refreshing those who are believers, who are ministers of the Lord, because they will often need it. He was not ashamed of my chain. there's, I think I briefly touched on this earlier, but there's sometimes the feelings that we have that, oh, this person did something in his Christian life that was crazy, and so he went to prison, so I will distance myself. You know, a believer may have done something that you would have done differently. You think he did it wrong and he went to prison, but it was serving Christ, but you think he should have done it differently. Then, and you'd then turn away, that means you're ashamed of their persecution. Now, this is not to say that everyone who goes and looks for persecution is actually a believer, because the way I look at some who go out and do not follow the teaching of Jesus and speak evil to others, to insult and so on, to try to bring up something. I mean, I think there you have to question, is this person even a believer? Is he just acting like the world? But if someone just does something a little bit differently than you would have, and they go to prison for being a Christian, for doing Christian things, you should be willing to be not ashamed of their chain, as it says here, of their persecution. And then, well, he says here, he often refreshed me, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. So Paul found that and held that as a high regard. And Onesiphorus actually looked for him until he found him. It was an encouragement to Paul. And then he says in verse 18, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. What is Paul saying here, and what is he meaning? Because it almost goes to sound like Onesiphorus already has died, and one day he'll be at the judgment of the Lord, and may he find mercy on that day. May God have mercy on his soul. That sounds so much like the papists, the Roman Catholics, actually think and teach, is when someone dies, we'll pray for their soul that God will have mercy on their soul. That's actually a false teaching, because when someone dies, you can't make God all of a sudden have mercy on their soul if they've died in their sin and have not trusted in Christ as their Savior. That's too late. They've already died. It's too late. That's why the Bible says that to seek God today while you have life, because you don't know if you will have tomorrow. So the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. In other words, it's a blessing on Onesiphorus. Not that Paul doubts his salvation. Paul very much believes he is saved. But I believe he tells us maybe a few things. But one of them is, when I bless someone else, I wish the Lord's blessing on this person, but I am not God. I don't know exactly how God will bless this person. When he says, may the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, is not to say, oh no, he must have had many sins still, but hopefully the Lord has mercy on him. No, it is like a blessing on him. He has done me so much good, I wish him abundance of mercy. It is our thoughts and our views about other people instead of just thinking about ourselves. Oh, Lord, didn't I do so many things for you? Wouldn't you give me some extra mercy? No, think about others. Look, how they have served, how they have lived for Christ. And think about, oh, may the Lord grant him mercy. Because mercy is not of us, and mercy is not something we have earned. Mercy is not something that God says, oh yeah, you've deserved it now. No, mercy is completely absent from anything we've done. Grace is completely absent from anything we've done or thought or made a choice. Mercy and grace is completely separated from that. That comes from the Lord Jesus himself. From his desire, from his will, it comes from himself. So may he find mercy in the Lord in that day. I don't think tells us that Onesiphorus had already died. I think it simply tells us that he was not in that place. Later in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 19, he says, greet the household of Onesiphorus. Again, it sounds like he might not be in that place, but it's very likely that he just went out for a little bit. He's somewhere else. But nonetheless, this passage does not teach us, like some Roman Catholics will actually say, that you should pray for the dead. Someone can think that, but it's so obscure that you can't make a doctrine out of it that you should pray for the dead. Even if you thought it meant that, you can't make a doctrine out of it that it's okay to pray for the dead. We don't find any examples in Scripture of that, of someone praying for the dead, unless it was to bring them back to life, which Jesus did with Lazarus. But I think it is his heart and love for Onesiphorus that caused him to write this. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. Again, this mercy is not something that we can get for ourselves. It's also not I hope he'll be saved and I hope I'll be saved. Some people, when you ask them, do you know where you're going after you die? They will say, well, I'm not sure. I hope heaven. It's not what Paul is saying, that he's uncertain about where he's going and everyone is uncertain before that day, see if the Lord will have mercy on us. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Many think that, I have no idea if I'll be saved to the end. I really hope so, but I'm not sure. Well, Paul didn't have doubts. He said, I am saved because of Christ. I will remain saved because of Christ. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So, he's not with this saying that, we can't know for sure if we'll be saved in the end. And Paul writes much more about that. In Romans 8, he says, those who are foreknown of God are also predestined. Those who are predestined are called. Those who are called are justified. Those who are justified are glorified. Paul makes it clear there is a certainty when we're saved, we're born again, that we will also be with Christ. He writes in Ephesians 1 that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment of that which we will receive one day. The down payment is a proof. It's a guarantee of that which we will receive one day. So the question is, are we really saved? So Paul is not saying this because, I hope he is saved. He trusts that Onesiphorus is saved. But he is not God to know that, number one. And number two, he writes this, I believe, because he wishes only good blessings because of the blessing that Onesiphorus has been to him. One commentator wrote, unless the Lord has mercy on us, in vain will be the pity and compassion of men or angels. It doesn't matter how many men and angels have compassion on us. Unless the Lord has compassion and mercy, we are doomed. Mercy starts in this world. So if we look at this as if, hopefully he'll find mercy in the end. I thought of a few verses. Mercy starts here, actually. When someone is saved, that's already God's mercy. In Luke chapter 18, the blind man cried, have mercy on me, son of David. Have mercy on me. And God did have mercy. Jesus did have mercy on him, healed him. In Luke chapter 18, the publican standing afar off, there were the Pharisee and the publican praying. The publican standing afar off would not so much as lift his eyes up to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So the mercy is not just, oh, hopefully God will be merciful to me on judgment day, but has God been merciful to us here? And the Bible says we are to seek God that we will find him. If you seek God with all your heart, you will find him. So we are to seek God, but we have to depend on his mercy. Otherwise, we will have nothing. On our own, we won't find him, but by his mercy, we will. So God draws, God calls, and when he does, then we will also find him. So we see here demonstrated the faithfulness to the gospel, even though we don't know for sure who Phygellus and Hermogenes were. If they later repented of turning away from Paul, being ashamed of his chains or not, but it was wrong of them to do it. Based on other scriptures, it was definitely wrong to turn away from Paul because of his chains. But if they were saved or not, he doesn't tell us for sure. But he's giving us a word, an example of what we shouldn't do and of what we should do as believers. Refresh those in the Lord. Not ashamed of their chains, however it may be for them, but to remember we might be in the same shoes. We could be in the same shoes. God does not have the same purpose and the same will for everyone, that we go through the exact same life. No, we have different lives. And even if someone thinks a little bit different than us, we should show the Lord's mercy to them as well, the Lord's love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you again for this time and for your word. We pray there'll be something that'll give clarity, that'll give what we need. Pray for each one here, Lord, for strength, for courage, for clarity, correction, instruction. Lord, your word does this all. If there's anything I said that was not correct or unclear, I pray that you would correct it in the minds and hearts of everyone here. We pray for your mercy and your blessing on us as we go from here again today. We pray that you'll help us to be faithful witnesses for you. Help us to serve you well. Help us to share the gospel with others. Help us to have our priorities right, to make our priorities right, to serve you well, that you may be glorified by our lives. We thank you. We trust in you. You're good. In Jesus' name, amen.